Turn together to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If you grew up here in the South, as I did, then you are undoubtedly very familiar with the idea of witnessing. Witnessing is a big deal here in the churches of the South. This is something that we talk about a good bit. And when churches down here traditionally have talked about witnessing, what they mean is some effort by the church to get the word of the gospel out there into the community. And this has come largely to mean some sort of strategic effort to distribute gospel tracts, perhaps, to people here and there, or maybe to actually confront people and present some sort of rehearsed, scripted gospel presentation. This is, if you've grown up in the South, you're well aware of this concept of witnessing. That's what you think of when you hear that word. Well, not a few of us here have learned over time that the Southern Christianity that influenced us so much when we were growing up was actually wrong about a lot of things, if not entirely wrong, at least somewhat off base. And so I think there's reason for us to take this popular idea of witnessing and to hold it and scrutinize it under the light of Scripture. In the Bible, a witness is someone who can step forward and give a credible testimony concerning the truth of some assertion. So, for example, in the Old Testament law, if it was claimed that someone had stolen a pig, a witness was some respected person who could step forward and say, yes, it's true, I saw the whole thing. This man did steal a pig. That's a witness, somebody who can provide a testimony to confirm what has been said. And so then when we come to the New Testament adopts this word witness, and it is speaking specifically about a person who can step forward and give a credible testimony concerning the truth of what is asserted in the gospel. What the gospel asserts is this: that the Jesus Christ, who we are told about in the Bible, that He was and He still is the crucified and the risen Son of God, and that those who believe in Him will be saved from their sins and they will inherit eternal life. These are the basic assertions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then as the New Testament then calls for witnesses, what it is seeking then is not just people to distribute copies of the assertion, but it is calling for actual witnesses to the things that are asserted and proclaimed in the gospel. People that can step forward and give a compelling testimony to the truth of what the gospel declares. So, as we look at this morning's sermon text from 1 Thessalonians, what we're going to find is the Apostle Paul marveling at the gospel witness of the Thessalonians. He says in this text that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from this particular church throughout all the regions in Greece, so that wherever the Apostle Paul went, people had already heard of the great gospel faith of the Thessalonians. And yet what you're going to hear is that as Paul praises the Thessalonians for their witness, the emphasis is not here upon the effectiveness of their strategy to distribute the message of the gospel. The emphasis is upon the remarkable credibility of their testimony as a people who had obviously been saved by Jesus Christ through faith in Him. So as this is Paul's emphasis in this particular text, so that's going to be my emphasis this morning as we talk about our witness here at Monroe Presbyterian Church. And what I want to say to you is that what the world really needs from us as witnesses of the gospel is not just a copy of our message about the salvation that has come in Jesus Christ, but they need from us the testimony of a believing people whose lives give credibility to what we profess. So hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 10. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Lord God, as we consider this morning the witness of the Thessalonian church and our own witness as a church here in Monroe, we pray, God, that we would be instructed from this word, that we would come away from this morning, Lord, with a biblical idea of what it means to be your witnesses in this world. And we pray, God, by your grace upon us and through us, that we would, in fact, have a remarkable witness to those in this community and to those beyond this community, as far as the word of the Lord would go forth from us. This we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at what Paul says about the witness of the Thessalonians this morning, the first thing I want to point out is that the Thessalonian witness was their transformation. The Thessalonian witness was these people's transformation. I remind you again, a witness is somebody who can step forward and give a credible testimony to support the truth of some assertion. So what are the truths asserted in the gospel? Well, let me mention two under this heading. First, the gospel asserts that the God of Christianity is the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And all the gods of all the other religions in the world are just idols who have created nothing, but they themselves have been created by men. And then secondly, the gospel asserts that this God, the one true living God, has sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save men from their sin and their misery. Okay, now that's not the entirety of the gospel message, but those are two crucial points that the Bible asserts over and over again. So the question we're asking this morning is, what would be a credible testimony concerning the truth of these things? Well, let's look at the example of the Thessalonians and consider their witness. The first thing that we'll note is that the Apostle Paul says of these people that when they heard Jesus Christ preached, that they turned from idols to serve the living God. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, if you know anything about the polytheism of Roman paganism, this is a remarkable turn of events here. In Roman paganism, you understand that there were many gods to worship. Our planets are named after a lot of them, Mars and Venus and Mercury and Jupiter. And so the pagans of Rome were afraid to worship any one god, for fear that they might slight or offend the other gods. Because there wasn't any one God who was all-powerful in this form of paganism. So if you were to choose to be devoted entirely to one God, you might find yourself in a bind if you entered into some situation in which that's not the God you needed, but you needed this other God. So you worship all the gods just to cover your bases. So for the Thessalonians then, these people who heard the gospel and converted to Christianity, for them to turn entirely from the worship of all the Roman gods and to serve only the God who had been preached to them in the gospel was making quite a statement of faith. They were not here just picking one God of many, but they were actually denying the existence of any gods except for the one whom they now knew to be the true God, this God who had sent His Son into the world to save them from their sins. So what I'm pointing out here is that these people's turning from all of the gods of paganism, rejecting all those gods and turning now and serving only the one true living God that they've heard about in the gospel, this gave credibility to their testimony when they declared that the God of the Bible is the one true living God. Obviously, they believed that that was true. They had some knowledge that would indicate that that was true. The second thing here then, is that Paul points out that these converts to Christianity in the city of Thessalonica, as they were filled with an incredible joy in the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, they devoted themselves entirely to the Christian way of life, even when that way of life brought affliction upon their worlds. Verse 6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so for these people, in the deliverance from sin that had been preached to them by the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas, that the Thessalonian converts apparently found something so wonderful that they were not only willing to drop everything and to conform their lives to this Christian way of life, to be imitators of Christ and to be imitators of the apostles. But even when this change brought affliction upon them, they testified by their joy that they had been granted something in this that meant more to them than anything else in the world. And so it was this joyful commitment to the Christian way of life that gave credibility to their testimony when they said to the world, "We have received the great salvation in Jesus Christ." So here then is the big point that I'm making. Okay, as we read these words, and the Apostle Paul marvels about the gospel witness of this particular congregation, it would appear that it was the transformation of these people's lives that was the talk of the empire. The question that was being asked far and wide was not, "Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ?" The question that was being asked far and wide is, "Have you heard what the gospel of Jesus Christ did to those people in Thessalonica?" That's what all the stir was about in relation to these people's witness. There was a great desire out there to know what had happened to these people. Because obviously something had happened to them. And that is what gave credibility to their witness. So in the light of that, we ask the question, does Monroe Presbyterian Church have a meaningful gospel witness in this community and beyond? Well, in the light of this text, these are the questions that I would ask. Is there compelling evidence that we as a people have undergone a powerful transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have heard and received? We proclaim one true living God. That's the word that we declare. But have we, in fact, turned from all the idols of our age and given ourselves now wholly to the worship and the service of the one true living God, because we know Him to be the one true living God. We claim in Christ a deliverance from our sin and misery through this Savior that the one true living God has sent. Does it appear that we have actually experienced such a deliverance? Have we been set free from sin to now joyfully take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of holiness and self-sacrificial love? Do people see that we know what we're talking about when we declare such a salvation? When the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Thessalonian church, it was, I think it says here, carried on the wings of particular rumors about a great conversion that had happened among these people through the preaching of the gospel. And that, I conclude, is what we need to have a meaningful gospel witness. We need, by an unmistakable transformation, to gain credibility as witnesses of a great saving power and a joyful deliverance that has come to Monroe, Georgia, and to all the world through Jesus Christ. The second thing we'll notice about the Thessalonian witness in this passage is that the Thessalonian witness was their example. The Thessalonian witness was these people's example. Here's another important claim that's made in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares, as you know, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved from their sins. Anyone hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they believe in Him, they'll be saved from their sins. Paul declares this in Romans 10, 12 through 13, these words. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay? So what Paul's saying there is that the Savior of the gospel does not show partiality, that He is the Savior of all men, and so all who call upon Him will be saved. Now, for the individual person hearing the gospel, this means that regardless of who you are, if in hearing of this Savior whom God has sent into the world, if you call upon His name in faith, then you too will be saved. The Bible asserts in many places that is true. So our question this morning is this: what would constitute a credible testimony concerning the truth of that assertion, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? What would be a credible witness to that claim? Look at verses 6 through 7 concerning the Thessalonians. Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." You became an example. And then verses 8 through 9. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, as you look at those verses, put before you three phrases, and I want you to consider their relationship to one another. The first phrase is, "You became an example to all the believers." The second phrase is, "The word of the Lord sounded forth from you." And the third phrase is, "Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." Okay? You became an example. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Clearly, those three things are related, probably should even be considered as something of the same thing that was going forth. So what was the witness of the Thessalonians to the surrounding world? Well, according to verse 7, their witness was, in part at least, their example. They'd become an example to believers everywhere, and that was part of their witness. But what kind of example is this? How were others benefiting from hearing about the success of the gospel among these people in the city of Thessalonica? Well, the answer is this. These individuals, these converts to Christianity in this city, have become examples of what happens to people when they call upon the name of the Lord. These individuals had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had come into the city preaching. And when they heard the gospel, they had called upon the name of Christ that they might be saved from their sins and misery. They believed the message, and lo and behold, what happened? They became Christians. They became Christians. They became followers of Christ and His disciples. They abandoned their idols. They entered into the way of the cross with joy. They became a holy and a happy people whose faith could withstand even the fires of the world's most severe affliction. We look at them and we say that they received from God what they sought from Him when they cried out to Him in faith. They called upon the name of the Lord, and when they did, they received forgiveness of their sins, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. And now, as the word of the Lord sounds forth out of the city of Thessalonica, along with it came the witness of the Thessalonian example, which confirmed the truth of the gospel's claim. It's true. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's happened to these people. It can happen to you. Now, as we consider our own witness here in Monroe and even beyond, this is what I conclude. That in some way, in an important way, not to be slighted, we bear witness to the truth of the gospel just by being a people who have obeyed the gospel and been saved. Just in our existence as a holy and happy people who live by faith in Christ, we give credibility to the claims of the gospel and we encourage others that this grace that is offered unto men is real. So the world needs not only to hear the message that men are saved by calling on the name of Jesus Christ, but they need to see examples of men who've done it. And that is our role, a critical part of our role as the church. That's why the world needs us. We are examples who bear witness to the truth of the gospel and thus encourage men everywhere to believe. The last point concerning the Thessalonian witness is this, that the Thessalonian witness was their hope. The Thessalonian witness was their hope. Two more claims we need to mention that are made in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first is this, that God having given His Son over to death at the cross, then on the third day raised Him again unto newness of life by the Holy Spirit and received His Son to Himself again in heaven as the victor over sin and death. Resurrection of Christ. That's the first claim. And the second one is someday this same Jesus will return again from heaven to deliver His people, those who have believed in Him, from the coming wrath of God and to give them eternal life. Second coming. Okay, so resurrection and ascension of Christ and the second coming. Clearly these are among some of the most fantastic claims made in the Bible concerning Jesus Christ and thus among the most difficult for people to believe. So, what kind of witness can we provide to the truth of these claims? What would our witness look like if we stepped forward to the world and made known these things in a way that was compelling, that suggested we knew what we're talking about? Well, again, look at the witness of the Thessalonian church. Verse 9. Paul says, not only did these people turn from idols to serve the living and true God when they heard the gospel, but he says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son to come from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from their idols to worship and serve the living God, and they entered into a period of waiting for the Son to come again, whom God had risen from the grave to deliver them from the wrath to come. Paul describes a little bit further what this waiting looks like among the Thessalonians in verse 3. He says these people were possessed of a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he says that though they received the word in much affliction, yet it was with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is what their waiting looked like. So I see here two important ways that the Thessalonians bore witness to the resurrection of Christ and the promise of His second coming. The first is this. The Apostle Paul here paints a picture of a people who possess the great hope for the future. So much so that no amount of suffering in the present could extinguish their joy, could outlive their patience, and could turn them from their course. They had an amazing hope that seemed to be nothing could quench it. You remember, I think about here of the scene in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas are in the stocks in the Philippian jail. And it's the middle of the night. And what are they doing? They're praying out loud to God and they're singing hymns. All right, now, if you're a ruler, a magistrate, trying to suppress Christianity, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? How do you take away the hope of a people who are convinced that not even death can take away from them that upon which their hearts are most set? Okay, so clearly my point is, Paul's telling us in this verse, it was the resilience of the Christians in their suffering that bore witness to their conviction that Christ was risen from the grave. Okay? For them to be able to endure affliction the way that they endured affliction, to continue to be joyful and steadfast no matter what the world threw at them, suggested when they claimed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, they knew something. They knew that there was something real behind that claim. Clearly, these people were convinced of that truth. But then secondly, and we don't at all want to miss this, I've held this out for the end in order to emphasize the first point. But it's obvious to me in this passage that this Thessalonian church clearly articulated the substance of their hope to the world. In other words, what we get here is the picture not of just some mysterious movement in Thessalonica and a people who possess some vague but unknown hope. What Paul says in verse 9 is that he was hearing reports all over the empire that the Thessalonians had, here's the report, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay? My point is, notice how specific that is. Notice how specific that is concerning the hope of the Thessalonians. Others might have been able to look at the Thessalonians from afar, just observe them, and known that they had some kind of hope. But they could not have known that the Thessalonians were waiting specifically for the resurrected Christ to return and deliver them from the wrath to come unless the actual words of the gospel were going forth from this church, sounding loud and clear. Okay, so as we consider our own witness here in Monroe, what I conclude from Paul's words concerning the Thessalonians is this. That we must, by both our lives and our words, communicate our hope to our fellow man. By our lives and by our words, witness to the truth of the resurrection of Christ and the reality of the second coming by communicating to them our hope. They have to see that we possess a remarkable, sustaining hope for the future, and afflictions are very helpful in that respect. And they must also at the same time hear from us exactly what our hope is. It only makes sense, really. If you go back to the definition of the witness that I've given before, you cannot witness to the truth of particular assertions if those assertions are not made. What this passage emphasizes, I think, is that the witness of the Thessalonians was their lives. That's why I've emphasized that particular point this morning. But make no mistake, the world must also understand in explicit terms what we believe. So here's the place for distributing gospel literature, if that would be what we're called to do, declaring to others the gospel as we've learned to articulate it. So not only must we have hope in the resurrection and the second coming of Christ, we've got to tell people in clear terms that that is our hope. We hold forth to them a compelling life, and then we explain our actions to people by unfolding the promises of gospel to them. If we're steadfast, the hope is this: if we're steadfast in our faith and we endure our afflictions with joy, then our lives will suggest to others that there is in fact some ground for our hope. And that will give them hope. That perhaps there is for man out there more than just some vague feeling of hope to be grasped, but a definite deliverance from sin and death that has come in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here's our conclusion. In Acts 22:14, the Apostle Paul recounts the details of his conversion on the Damascus Road, how Christ had confronted him there and called him to be an apostle. And Paul, being temporarily blinded by the encounter, goes as he's been instructed in the city of Damascus. He finds a man named Ananias who relieves him of his blindness, restores his sight, and then Ananias speaks to Paul in these words, saying, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard." Now, when I hear those words, I conclude that the church today has, in some respect, lost sight of what witnessing is all about. I don't think that you can mass produce a gospel witness by printing out a bunch of Christian literature and having unidentified drones distributed at random. It's not the essence of the witness of the church. I don't think that a canned gospel presentation is a compelling testimony. At least it wouldn't be to me. And I don't think people can be strong-armed into being witnesses of the gospel when it's not really what they want to do. Even if you do happen to get a message out there by these tactics, there is an obvious insincerity, a distance in the people involved which says they have no personal knowledge of the things which they are affirming. And such a testimony is just not a witness in any sense of the word. In the words that Ananias said to Paul, he said a true witness is somebody who has seen something and a person who has heard something. And it's as a consequence of his experience that he has something to say at all. If his witness is to be compelling, there has to be some reason to think that his experience is true. And therefore, for this reason, if we would be a witness, we can't just send forth a message without any regard for the experience of the messengers and their lives. Great damage has been done to the credibility of the gospel message because the lives of these supposed witnesses don't support the testimony that they give concerning Christ. And I think it's the church, it's the culprit of this sad state of affairs, because rather than raising up true witnesses to Christ through the faithful administration of the Word and the sacraments, instead, they're focused on training and recruiting mere message distributors without any concern for the fact that their attitudes and their lives deny the truth of the message. There is right now a desperate need for people who can step forth in a world full of sin and misery that doesn't believe much of anything and give a compelling witness to the truth of the gospel. And I don't mean just reciting some prepackaged Christian sales pitch, but I'm talking about people who can speak from the heart what they themselves have seen and heard, and hold forth a changed life as evidence that their testimony is true. There's a desperate need for such a witness today. And as you and I feel the weight of this burden, and we should feel the weight of this burden, what I would encourage you is to consider not only what you would say to those around you about Christ, but to consider whether or not your life offers a compelling reason why you should be heard. If you want to be a witness to the salvation that has come in God's Son, then do not neglect your own salvation. By your own holiness and happiness in Christ, you gain something to offer, to hold out to a sinful and a miserable world. So I say, pursue these things out of a love for your fellow man. To drink deeply from the Scriptures yourself, that you might be duly affected by it. Receive the sacraments with expectant faith, to receive from Christ the grace that He gives through them. And in all things, lift up your face to heaven and cry out to your Savior in prayer. There is, brothers and sisters, an experience of saving grace to be had in these gospel ordinances, and it's from that experience that true witnesses to the Savior are born. Let's pray. Lord God, as we bow before You this morning, we are so thankful, Lord, that the word of the gospel has not come to us in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That we have not received just a message, but we have received a Savior. And it is because of what we have received by faith in Jesus Christ that we have a witness, Lord, that we can be unto others an example of the transformation that comes to pass when you call upon the name of the Lord. And we thank You, O God, that we have learned by Your Scriptures in express terms the nature of our hope, that we might not only, Lord, lay hold of that hope in all of our afflictions, but that we might also hold it forth to others in real words and say, this is what we know to be true. This Christ who died on the cross is risen from again. We have seen the Just One. We have heard the sound of His voice. But God, we know that we are called to be such a witness. A witness to Christ. A witness to the Gospel. And so we pray for two things this morning. First, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that You would work such a mighty salvation among us as a people, that others might find in us a real hope. That we would be, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, the way we raise our children, the way we go about our work at our jobs, the way that we walk about town, the way that we address people, in all things, God, that we would be a living witness, evidence Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That there's deliverance from sin and there's deliverance from misery by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Lord, make that true among the people here. And make it evident to others. We would long, Lord, to be seen, to be observed, for the news of our lives, our transformation, to go forth through our families, through our friends, our co-workers. It could not be denied, in part because of the people who we are. And then secondly, we pray, Lord, that as we partake of this great salvation, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, as our eyes are open to see the glory of the crucified and risen Christ, the Lord, as redemption flows from You through us into our lives, O God, that we would find ourselves more and more going forth to others and saying, let me tell You the nature of my hope. Help us, Lord, not only to live the gospel, but to declare it. For we understand that it is, in an important sense, the gospel, the message, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So, Lord, make us faithful witnesses in both of these respects. I don't think I can guilt people into doing this, Lord. I don't think I can strong arm people into doing it. But I know, God, that by Your grace, You create Your own witnesses. We pray, God, You do that with us here this morning. This is our prayer. Our desire, Lord, is to see our Savior glorified and to be made by grace His servants, His witnesses in the world. Bring this to pass with us here in Monroe. And we do pray this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.